We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
I want to preach this morning a message, and we're going to pray. I want to preach a message, and the title of my message is Living and Leaving a Legacy. Now, how many know to leave a legacy? You got to live a legacy life. Amen? And so, if you like, I've got a subtitle to my message. And this is the subtitle. This is my subtitle. You ready for it? I want my blood to talk. I want my blood to talk. We're going to talk about it a little bit. Let's pray. Father, as we come around your word today, Lord, I ask you to help me to share what you have put in my heart for our church today. I thank you, Lord, for a word that will be in season. And more than anything, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just hear a good word. But I'm praying today we would walk out of here determined to live out this life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated, everybody. So here's my message, living and leaving a legacy. How many actually want to live and leave a legacy? Let me just see if you're even interested in the subject. Living and leaving a legacy. Can we show appreciation to all these singers, musicians? Aren't they amazing? Is that the shots of New York City? I think it is. Praise the Lord. I get distracted by the screens. All right. Living and leaving a legacy. So I looked up the meaning of the word legacy because I think if we're going to talk about it, we better make sure we define what is a legacy. And this is it in terms of its meaning. It's something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. That's a good definition right there, isn't it? It is a legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or a predecessor or from the past. That's the meaning of the word legacy. In other words, there's something that we give to another generation. There's something that came to us from the past that we didn't earn. We didn't earn it. It was given to us by something or someone in the past. Does that make sense? And another meaning of legacy is this concept of birthright. The Bible has a lot to say about a birthright. Esau was given a birthright as the firstborn son. And the Bible says that as a result of his being the firstborn son, every child gets a blessing from the father, but the firstborn has a birthright. That one gets more. That one actually gets the blessing of God and the blessing of the father in a way that is different from any other child. It's a birthright. It's a right. It's given to the firstborn. Esau was given a birthright, and his brother said to him, sell me your birthright, because he wanted a bowl of soup. Esau gave it up. He gave up his birthright. He didn't value what it was that God was giving him. And I see business people do that. They give up their birthright, that which God has given them. And for the sake of gratification today, rather than think about leaving something for their generations to come, you with me here? I've seen even pastors sometimes do it where maybe there was a call on that family about generational calling, but maybe the pastor gave up on their calling. Maybe they, I remember one time there was this friend of mine, he really felt like he was given a church by his father. It was one of the largest churches in the whole of Australia. And he really felt like God called him to also launch another campus, and he was going to give up the church that his father passed on to him. And I said to him, I said, man, that's a birthright. Don't give that up. That's God still got something for the generations to come for your family. And let's add to this. Let's not give away your birthright. Does that make sense? And sometimes for the sake of the now, for the immediate, we can actually underestimate the value of what a legacy looks like. Amen? And a legacy is more than just your own family. It starts there, but it's more leaving something for the generations to come. Amen? Or another meaning of the word legacy is a heritage. And so I just want to say to start this message, don't despise your birthright. Don't lose heart of what God has given to you that came from another generation. Amen. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you go, Steve, I got no heritage. I got no inheritance. I got nothing that was given to me. Well, I want to say to you, you can start leaving a new legacy for the generations to become. Don't be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, I got nothing. Nobody ever gave me anything, so I'm not going to give anybody else anything. No, no, no. You can leave and you can live a legacy in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to show the legacy of two brothers. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did Abel do it? By faith. Okay, that was a really good chance for every campus to jump in. How did he do it? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Through which he obtained, I keep misreading that word, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God was testifying of his gift. God spoke well of his gift. And the Bible says, and through it, he being dead still speaks. How many want your life after you're dead to still be speaking to somebody? How many want God talking about your life and your living and your giving long after you're dead? God is still talking about it. Oh, that was the most pathetic. Okay, this is Wave Church, 1000 North Great Neck Road. Did you come to the right church this morning? Amen. I mean, there's another one across the road. Maybe you can go to that's quieter. But this is the church where we believe in interacting and talking back. Does anybody this morning want to live a life of faith where even after you're dead, God? Come with me to Genesis 1. Let's read about this for a minute. It says, now Adam knew his wife, and it says, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time Abel, his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But Abel also brought, watch this, of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said, what's up? What's your problem? And he says, the Lord spoke to him and says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. It desires to have you, and you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass they were in the field. Watch this. And then Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? As if God didn't know. He knew where he was. Where is your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, watch this verse. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I want my blood to talk. I want my blood crying out. I want my blood speaking to somebody. The whole message of the gospel is a bloody mess. Jesus' blood is still speaking. My healing was a bloody healing. My salvation was a bloody salvation. Come on, my restoration was a bloody restoration. My forgiveness was a bloody restoration. And I want to make sure that my blood talks. I want my blood crying out from the ground. His blood cries out to me. I want you to notice that Abel brought a sacrifice that pleased God because of his... Come on, that's okay, you heard Jordan say it. Help me now, Jordan, because everyone else isn't saying it. He gave God an offering because of his... It says here that he gave an offering that pleased God because of his faith. Now, the Bible says that Cain brought a sacrifice that didn't please God, and he refused the change. Notice both of them went to the same church. They both gave an offering. They both had the same parents. They both worshiped the same God. But one gave an offering that pleased God by... And the other one didn't. Interesting. Abel's sacrifice pleased God because he made it in faith and that God was worthy of the very best he had. Did you hear that? He gave it because he believed by faith that God was worthy of the very best that he had. He didn't give his leftovers. It wasn't an afterthought. He, by faith, gave an offering, and his blood cries out through that sacrifice and through his faith. And I want my blood to talk. Do you want your blood to talk? I want my blood to speak to the generations to come that we can live a life and we can live a legacy, and we're going to do it by faith in the name of Jesus. Hebrews says he did it by faith. God gave Cain an opportunity to change. And Cain got angry instead and ended up killing his brother. Isn't that amazing? So I thought, well, what do I want my legacy to be known for? Do you want a legacy? I wonder how much time you've actually put into the kind of legacy you want to leave. So I wrote down what kind of legacy I'd want to leave. And I'd like to think this, that if my legacy was a few things, it would be, number one, it would be he was a high road leader. I didn't take the low road. I didn't do low blows. I wasn't somebody caught up in gossip and rumor and innuendo and unforgiveness and bitterness. That I want to, part of my legacy, I want it to be, you know, when we think of Steve and the life that he lived, he was a high road leader. I want to make sure that my legacy is a legacy of faith. That, you know, in terms of my life, as people might look back on my life one day, say, that guy was a person of faith. I want my legacy to be a legacy of that of a good husband and a good dad. Oh, not a perfect one, I promise you. Amen. There is no perfect church. The moment I joined it, it was no longer perfect. The moment you joined it, it was no longer perfect. Amen. People say church is full of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. And there's room for you. Amen. Our church is full of broken people. Uh-huh. And we are all broken. I say to pastors sometimes, I watch them as they watch their kids make their own choices and their kids make mistakes. And I try to say to them, hey, all that stuff that we preach about forgiveness, when people come to us and talk to us about their struggles and their humanity, the same permission for forgiveness is given to your children as any other person that you talk to. Come on, somebody. There's not perfect, but we want to make sure that we live a life of a legacy. I want the legacy of a soul winner. If anything, if you were to pull out of me the thing that I think would be nearest and dearest to my heart as toward the kingdom, it would be to see to it that people gave their life to Jesus Christ. The legacy of generosity, the legacy of a visionary, the legacy of sons and daughters. I want my life not to be defined by what I did and what I achieved and all that. When people think about, I want them to think about the sons and the daughters that we raised up out of this house. And I don't just mean preachers and missionaries. I mean songwriters. I mean architects. I mean business people. I mean a single mom raising a family who raised her kids and lived a life and a legacy that passed on something for the generations to come. I want sons and daughters. I want to leave a legacy of being a good friend. I want to be that person. That's the legacy. I want my blood to talk. I want my blood to cry out from the ground. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this. I want my dead bones still bringing people back to life again. I was thinking about this story in 2 Kings chapter 13. It says, once while some Israelites were burying a man, he died and they took his body and suddenly there was a band of raiders that they didn't have time to bury him proper. So the Bible says they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, it says the man came to life and stood up in his feet. I want my bones to have life in them even after I'm gone, that my life is still bringing people to life in Jesus' name. That even my bones can speak to a generation after me. They can leave. I want to leave a legacy. I love that. If you study this story, by the way, Elisha said to Elijah, I want twice what you got. Whatever you've done, I want to see twice as many miracles. And the Bible tells us, if you study and research, that of all the miracles that Elisha had done when he died, there was one miracle that wasn't twice as much. He didn't raise twice as many people from the dead. And after Elisha died, when they threw that man's body and it just touched the dead bones of Elisha, the man, and that brought the fulfillment fulfillment. I want to tell you that even after you're dead, God can achieve His promises in and through you. Come on. I want my blood to talk. I want my bones to live. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he reflects on his legacy. He says he's preparing for the ongoing life where he's to go to heaven. He goes, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here is Paul. He's seeing the finish line. He's seeing his life is coming toward an end. He realizes that actually his life is really on planet Earth has come to a point of completion. And listen to what he said. I have fought the good fight. I've been Rocky. I got in the ring with Apollo Creed. I had Mickey in my corner. Come on, Rock, you got to fight. Come on, you got to chase the chicken. You got to get faster. And then I've been and I faced not just Apollo Creed, but I have faced the Russian guy. I fought the fight. I skipped. I ran. I jumped. I got faster. I learned. Here's the Apostle Paul says, I fought the good fight. I'm ready. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus on the cross said as he was actually going from one life to the next, he said, it is finished. Philippians chapter 1, look what Paul says. For me to live, he goes, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's trying to decide, will I live on? And he goes, if I live on, he goes, that's gain for you. That for me to live is Christ because I can do more while I'm here on planet Earth. But if I were to be honest with you, I don't know what to choose. I would love for me to die and to be with Christ. That would be gain. Yet for your sake, I want to tell you, when you are living a life that's leaving a legacy, you're intentional about your life. You can even be sure you can actually plan when you'll go. But you make sure you go empty and you live full in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. See, I discovered when you're younger, you're just trying to find out your lane. You're just trying to figure out what you fit, how you fit. And when you get a little older, you're more interested in leaving something that outlives and outlasts you. One of the most inspiring legacies I could ever think of is Leonardo da Vinci. I've been known to read many, many books. I've read thousands of books without an exaggeration. I love to read. I love to read biographies, true stories about people and the life they lived. I love reading autobiographies. And this one here is one of the fascinating ones. There's a guy called, I'm sure some of you may have heard of him. His name is Leonardo da Vinci. Who's ever heard of Leonardo da Vinci? If you haven't, you're not probably living in the 21st century. Without a doubt, one of the pioneers of a Renaissance. Without a doubt, the man who taught us to think laterally and to think big and creative. And I think we got a picture. There he is. And let's have a look at some of the art that he's perhaps known for. The Mona Lisa, considered to be priceless, to be considered something that you could never put a dollar value on. It is beyond words, immeasurably in its wealth. It's found in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And then here's another one that actually Leonardo da Vinci painted, and it's the Last Supper. And it's interesting when you look at the Last Supper, that painting that he did, and we think about what he did with the Mona Lisa. It's actually, people always say, what was she smiling about? And this is what Leonardo said. He goes, what you need to do is you need to sell your cleverness and buy bewilderment. He loved to put this thought that you don't just learn, but you ask questions. And when you send your kids to school, don't just say, what did you learn at school today? Not just what did the teacher teach you, but what questions did you ask? What world could you find yourself living in? This man was an amazing man. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Leonardo da Vinci. Around 1495, he spoke then to work then for the Duke of Milan, and he was commissioned da Vinci to paint the Last Supper on the back of a wall of the dining hall inside a monastery in Milan. The masterpiece, which took approximately 3 years to complete, captures the drama of the moment when Jesus informs the 12 apostles together for the Passover dinner that one of them would soon betray him. The range of facial expressions and the body language of figures around the table were masterful. He painted the Last Supper and stopped halfway through it. He left and disappeared. The friar who actually employed Leonardo da Vinci to come and paint this work through the Duke of Milan, and the Duke of Milan sent Leonardo to do it, 3 years in the making of it. Halfway through it, Leonardo just is gone. And the friar kept saying, "Hey, Leonardo, he wasn't then a masterful artiste. He wasn't then considered, he was just a contract laborer. I've paid you to do a work. Where are you? Come back and finish the work." And finally, the Duke of Milan had had enough. He heard so much criticism and contention from the friar. And history tells us that the Duke actually then finally just got with him. And I've got to find my spot. And so let me find it. And he says now to the Duke of Milan, Leonardo, as he's being challenged, he says, "Men of genius sometimes work best when they work least." That's not an excuse for you to be lazy. He needed time, he said, to incubate, to allow insight and intuition to kick in. Listen to what he said. "I'm waiting on the inspiration to paint the face of God, the Son of God. And if I'm going to paint the face of the Son of God, I don't just want to get the work done, but I need inspiration to make sure that I accurately reflect what he could and what he does look like." He said, "Then I'm also struggling. How do I paint the face of Judas, the traitor, the one that sold Jesus, the deception that was in his heart to destroy the Son of God? I need time," he said, "to incubate. It's hard. I'm trying to find the time in my mind to picture the face of the Son of God." And even that, by the way, was somewhat unfinished if you know a little bit about the heart, art, and history of this story. And he goes, "And as for this man called Judas, I need to know what kind of face it would be. But given the pressure the friar has given me to finish this, if you like, I can put his face on Judas." He had a good sense of humor, that boy. He's my kind of friend. Listen to what Leonardo did. His art was certainly something that was something we all consider and remember. One of his most recent pieces of art sold for $450 million. And so think about this. He was an accomplished musician, if you knew that. He not only was an accomplished musician, but he was a scientist and a mathematician. He was a warfare strategist, engineer of war machines. He was an architect. He was a chef. He was a party organizer and often would entertain the Duke of Milan with his juggling skills. He drew helicopters before they were invented, as well as bicycles. He inspired the hang glider as well as submarines. He was a sculptor. He was an inventor. He was physically strong. So strong was he, people would say that they would see him take a horseshoe and bend it straight with his bare hands. Let me tell you about this man, Leonardo da Vinci, who left a legacy. He invented and drew the first pair of scissors. He had the concept of automation, ball bearing. He invented and drew the extendable ladder, which we still use on fire trucks. He's the one that said that the sun doesn't move 60 years before Copernicus. Anatomy and biology. He was a genius of free thought, art, and science. He was a master fenceman. He was ambidextrous and could easily switch painting from one hand to the other and draw just as accurately with his left and his right hand. He was a designer of the parachute, the first working parachute, and model planes before planes ever flew. He designed the first working model of a parachute before man could fly. He was inventing something that man could use to jump out of a plane that wasn't even flying yet. How many know that man is leaving a legacy? Not only that, but 7,000 pages of his journals and his notebooks were written. There was another 7,000 were lost. And Bill Gates just recently paid over $30 million in 1994 to buy only 18 pages of this man's work. Isn't that amazing? His eyesight was so sharp that he would see a bird flying and then draw it. And then years later, after photography kicked in, when actually Leonardo saw a bird flying overhead, so sharp was his senses that he dialed into that he was able to draw with amazing detail and color, the right color, the right pattern of a bird that only later in photography, when someone created an image to take a photo, that it confirmed what Leonardo drew before. I don't know about you, but this man's leaving a legacy. How about you? Come on, somebody. I just come to say to someone, let's make sure we leave and live a legacy in the name of Jesus. I don't have time to read to you all that Leonardo did and the resume that he left for the Duke of Milan to be considered to be worthy of working for this now company. And he lists about 12 things of qualities of what he's able to do. And the 11th thing, he said, oh, by the way, I can draw. I'm an artist. Before that, he lists 10 other things. If you want, get the CD of this morning. You can have a listen to that. And listen, I want to say to you here, listen, do you have me know he got the job when he lists out all the things that he did? And I'm just thinking to myself, I want my blood to talk. And here's the keys to do it. Number one, you got to make your dash count. I was born in 1963. I know at some point in my life, I will die. I'm okay with that. You with me here? I don't want it to be anytime soon. Got any friends? But see, I'm born in 1963, but somewhere there will be a tombstone. And on that tombstone, it will say, Stephen Gerard Patrick Gregory Kelly. The engraving is going to cost some money, honey. I'm just telling you now. Stephen Gerard Patrick Gregory Kelly. And it's going to go, born 1963 dash. And whatever that year is will be the year that I go to be with the Lord. I want to make sure that I make the dash count. It's what we do in the dash that will determine the legacy that we leave in Jesus' name. The Bible says in Psalm 90, teach us, O God, to number our days that we may put our heart to wisdom and make every day count. So I thought, well, if I'm going to number my days, I should do it. So I started numbering my days, and I thought about the fact that Sharon and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary last Monday. That means we'll have been married on Monday gone 12,775 days. When I turned 55, which was in August, I actually have been alive for 20,075 days. If I live to 85, I will be 31,025 days old. This means I've only got 10,950 days left. That means I'm already two-thirds of my way through my life. I'm just numbering my days. If I were to list the significant days in my life and consider them, here's a few. Number one, the day I was born. There's been 55 of those birthdays. And then I think about the day we moved to Australia, September 1971. I remember that day. The day my mother got healed of cancer, I remember that day. The day I got my first day at work, I remember that day. The day I was almost shot by a robber who killed and murdered someone in the process of the robbery, and yet by God's grace, I was not killed. The day that I was saved, I remember that day. The day I was water baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The day I met Sharon, the day I married Sharon, plus 35 subsequent anniversaries, Sharon's birthday, the day that Alyssa, Josh, and Sam were born, and their ongoing birthdays, the first day as a pastor on staff of a church, the day we moved to the United States, I remember that day, the day that our grandchildren were born, all four of them, I remember that day, the day that Alyssa won the national cheerleading competition for private schools all over the United States, her and a team at Norfolk Christian School, I remember that day, the day my son Josh won the national indoor soccer championship with his team in New Orleans, I remember that day, the day that my youngest son Sam was the goalkeaper in the championship match at Lynn Haven Middle School and won that game and he got the most valuable player on the team, I remember that day, the day my mum died, the day my dad died, the day my siblings, my parents got saved. So I added them all up. And do you know what they equal? 223 days. Out of 20,000 days that I've been alive, I can remember 1% of my days. I wonder if we're making our dash count. Come on, somebody. And I want to encourage you. And what I want to do is leave my legacy. But it's determined by thinking beyond the basic needs of my life and family. It's determined by thinking not just about helping others in my time on earth, but what can I do to bless the future generations? I want to encourage you. You got to make your dash count. It's what we do here on planet earth. Do you want your blood to still cry out to God of a person who lived a life of faith that's still teaching us today that we're to give God our best and not our leftovers? Come on, somebody, we should just praise God right there. I want to encourage you, live and leave a legacy. The second way you're going to do it is not just to make sure your dash counts, but leave your mark first on your family. Leave your mark first on your family. I think about these scriptures in Mark chapter 8 as Jesus talked to us about perspective of life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I thought about that as a preacher and a pastor. What would it profit me if I build a great church but lost my family in the process? What would it profit you to build a great business and have all this great success that's all about you, but it cost you your marriage and it cost you your family and it cost you your integrity and your reputation and your peace of mind and your joy to just go to bed at night feeling like what you've done has been good and worthwhile? What does it profit of a man if he just makes life all about himself? Set your kids up for success. Amen. Think generationally about the church as a priority. Don't just think about your children, about the importance of wealth and education, but think about them about in terms of a priority for the house of God. Come on, somebody. Spend more time thinking about the end in mind, which is in heaven. Teach them eternal values. Tell them that we will spend a lot more time in heaven than we ever will here on planet Earth. Come on, I want my blood to talk. I want my blood to talk. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 14. Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he goes, "You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God." I wish people on social media could read that verse. Some of the meanest people I've ever seen in the world are Christians on social media. Read this verse. "For we will all stand before God's seat of judgment, as it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account to God for ourselves." Can I say that one of the ways in which I believe we can make our blood talk into the generations is to make sure we take our family with us and we teach them eternal values. That every decision we make and the life that we live is in the perspective of, listen to it very carefully, heaven. And the choices we're making today, will they be something that will stand the test of getting to heaven? Don't just make life about you. Don't just make your family all about just getting them to college and getting them educated. Don't just make it about that, but we've got to have an eternal perspective. We will stand before God as Christians. We will answer to God for the life that we've lived. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The Bible is telling me that I will give an account to God for my life and what He's trusted to me and what I'm to be a good steward of. And the very first thing that God has trusted to me is my children. And I determine, I don't care what my children do. I don't care if they're a pastor, a missionary, a preacher. All I ever cared about was they love God, they love His house, and they make a difference for God in their life. Come on, somebody. The very first thing you got to do, if your blood's going to talk, if your bones are going to live, you got to pass on a faith that is rich and real and teach them that it's not just the game here on planet Earth that we live for. It's for eternal things. Some of you are freaking out right now, so I'm going to help you relax. In context, it is clear that both the passages I read refer to Christians, not unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ therefore involves believers giving an account to God for their lives. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. But what it's telling me is this: it really does matter, eternal things. And what we do here on planet Earth, I want my dash to count. And your legacy that is left, starts with your family. To teach them to be someone who loves the house of God. Whatever it is they do, that we might be people who have eternal and eternity in our mind. Come on, somebody. Jesus put it this way: I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I want to say to us, if we're going to leave a legacy, we've got to teach people that God's house is a priority. And not only that, but we need to spend our lives building the one thing that hell won't prevail against. Come on, somebody. Listen to what it says in Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Can I just show you here? The Bible says that we're to tell the generations to come. Your blood is supposed to talk. Amen. Your life, your living, your giving, your life an example. Your blood is the talk. And I want to tell you, not just after you're dead, but the life that you lived, it's teaching the next generation. Come on, somebody. Listen, Psalm 150, 45, verse 4. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Look at Joshua. He said this. He said unto the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask to their parents, what do these stones mean? Then tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. What is he saying? Make sure your blood talks. Make sure you tell the next generation the wonderful things of God. This is how we went through the Jordan, and teach these children the wonderful works of God. And yet when I read in Judges, the Bible tells me, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua had good words and good rhetoric, but he didn't have good execution. The children that came after Joshua didn't know God. My friends, if you're going to live and you're going to leave a legacy, you got to make sure your legacy starts with your children. Can somebody say amen? I know you might be sitting there going, but you don't understand. It's too late for me. My kids are older and I'm older. It's never too late. It's never too late. You will always be the parent. You will always be the one that can say something in Jesus' name. I think about in Exodus chapter 1. And the Bible says here about this new king, this new Pharaoh, in verse 8. Now there rose up a new king in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. A new king, a new Pharaoh. And he never knew what Joseph did in the Pharaoh's life and how that Joseph literally saved then the known world. And of course, things went bad for Israel when the new king didn't know the God of Joseph. I think about in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Baalel, and it says they knew not the Lord. I think about in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. And he says, you study the scriptures diligently because it says you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. He's talking to people who are religious, who can wax eloquent. And you study the scriptures, and because you study the scriptures, and because you go to church, and because you go to synagogue, and because you study the scriptures, you think that that is what saves you. But what the scriptures are doing are testifying about me, and I'm here in your midst, and you don't even know who I am. Dear God, let's never just go to church and go through the motions. Let's never go to church and just make it about sermons and seeing our friends. I want my blood to talk. I want my bones to live. Come on, somebody, give God some praise. Jonathan Edwards is an amazing man. The life that he lived, amazing. It was documented, the legacy that he left. Listen to this. Jonathan Edwards, amazing. Beyond words, immeasurable faithfulness to the call of God. And what he did for the generations, out of this one man came 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school in the generations to come. Out of this one man came 60, 80 holders of public office, 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school, 65 professors of colleges and university, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Come on, friends. I want my blood. I want my blood to talk. I want people to know by faith we're going to do what we do and we're going to leave a legacy for the generations to come. Life is just more than living here on planet Earth. We will spend a whole lot more time in eternity. I want my kids to get there. I want the future generations to find a way to heaven because of what I did here on planet Earth while I was alive. Come on, somebody. And the last one, my time is up, is don't blend in, stand out. Don't blend in, stand out. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that Peter and John were forbidden to preach the gospel. And they said, you are no longer allowed to preach about Jesus. And they said, well, we'll speak to you in all due respect. You can tell us what to do, but we're going to not blend in. We're going to stand out. We're going to keep on preaching. Many of them lost their lives because they didn't blend in. They were willing to stand out. Thomas went to India and his brains were beaten out and spilled in the streets of India as he laid down his life as a martyr for the sake of the cause of Christ, that people in India might hear the gospel. John, listen to this. John, they tried to boil him in oil and they put him, they couldn't do it. He wouldn't die. And so they put him on an island called Patmos, and they thought there he can do no harm. But it was in the island of Patmos that John wrote the book of Revelation. Peter was hung upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified like his Savior. And then Jesse Duplantis has the nerve to say that Christianity is just a bunch of weep, nimble, anemic Christians. Our history is stained in the blood of martyrs. And I want to say to you, come on, if you want to live and leave a legacy, don't blend in, stand out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Genesis 32, verse 26. Jacob is wrestling with an angel of the Lord. Some people believe it actually was the Lord. And the angel said, let go. It's dawn. It's morning. I need to go. Jacob, his whole life, wrestled for the blessing of God. Wrestled for the sense of fulfillment and passion and mission and purpose. He tried everything. He tried lying. He tried stealing. He tried manipulating. He tried stealing his brother's birthright and getting the father's blessing. None of it worked out for him. And then one day he's standing in the presence of God. This is what I've been looking for. And the angel's telling me to let go. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is what I've been looking for. This is what life is all about. Don't blend in. Stand out. Come on, church. Wave Church is here to leave a legacy. Wave Church is here not just to be another church in the city of Virginia Beach, Hampton Roads, 2,756 churches according to the last count. And I don't believe for a second God's called us to just blend in and be another church. I believe God's called us, our blood talks, that we'll live a life of faith, and we'll do it by making our dash count. We'll do it by understanding the legacy first starts with our own family, but it doesn't end there. Amen. And we'll do it by not just blending in, but standing out. If you've received the word, give the Lord a hand. Come on in every campus. Come on in every campus. I want my blood to talk with all my heart. I want my blood to cry out from the ground. I walked into a hospital, a doctor's surgery, many years ago in Sydney, Australia. And I believe the Holy Spirit shows us things. And I walked in there because I had a broken foot. I had 5 broken bones and a dislocated metatarsal. Been misdiagnosed for 6 months. I was walking around on a broken foot. This guy was one of those doctors that injects a dye into your foot to determine hotspots and see what's going on. And I'm sitting in his office, and I said to him, I said, and I knew him, he went to our church. I said, "Doctor, can I ask you a question? I'm sitting here in this room. Something is disturbing my spirit. You got to know me. I'm not that guy. I'm not some hooky spooky." I said, "I feel like..." He says, "What do you think?" I said, "I feel like there's some blood crying out in this office." He started to cry. He said, "Steve, I bought this practice because the previous doctor was murdered in this very office. His blood was crying out by a psychotic patient." I'm telling you, your blood still cries out today. I'm telling you. Did you know there's a story about a person who had a heart transplant? He had a heart transplant, and the person who actually successfully received the transplant got this new heart. And history tells us, this is a medically documented fact, that the reason why this person became the recipient of a heart transplant is this other person who's lost their life, they were murdered. And they couldn't solve the crime as to who murdered them. But in this heart transplant, this person that received the new heart literally started having dreams of the murderer and was able to describe to the police what the murderer looked like. And as a result of that, they were able to find the very person that killed that person. Your blood still cries out. The blood of Jesus cries out. Come on, somebody. You didn't just come for a sermon today. We didn't just come to have a nice little praise time. We came to hear from heaven and to make sure that we leave, and we leave a legacy in the name of Jesus. My time is up. Some of the most amazing Old Testament people who left legacies: Abel, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Josiah, Nehemiah. Left a legacy. One of the things I love to do is teach our kids. Teach our kids as we give to God's house. I want them to see me giving to God's house. I want them to see how much I believe in it. I want to leave a legacy. Remember the meaning of the word legacy. Something that's transmitted. This next year, we'll be celebrating the 20th anniversary. We're coming up with a whole new thought of what our future living and giving looks like for the next 20 years. You're going to love it. Sharing a whole new vision. I just felt inspired by the Holy Spirit to talk a little bit about it here and now, to prepare us for our thought and our hearts about how we live and what is important to life. Do you receive the word? Amen. Amen. I need to pray for you. I want to pray for you. We got Wototo coming up here. You're going to love Wototo. The kids, they're just beautiful. Tonight, we're going to give them the whole service. But as I close, I wonder, as I'm talking to people here, not just in this campus, but I'm talking to people on every campus that are watching. I'm talking to Wilson. I'm talking to Greenville. I'm talking to Los Angeles. I'm talking to Richmond. Come on, I'm talking to Norfolk. I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? Do you know, in the summertime, I had my grandson, Jax, and Jax is, I'm in the pool, and I'm saying, "Jax, come on, jump. Jump out, off the edge and jump into Skipper's arms." Jax goes, "Oh, Skipper, it's too scary, it's too scary." But the more I kept saying, "Come on, buddy, you can do it. I got you. I got you. I'm your grandfather. Do you think I would ever let anything bad happen to you?" I could tell he wanted the jump, but he was terrified. And finally, I kept saying it over and over. "Come on, man. I got you. You can do this." And then I remember he looked at me. He goes, "Skipper, come closer." And I thought about that with God, because here's what God's saying to you this morning. Come on, jump. Come to me. Come on, I got you. Give your life to me. I'll make something exciting for you. I'll cause you to go places you've never done, do things you've never done. Come on, just jump. Just jump. jump into my arms. It's scary, it's scary. And I know with Jax, he said, come closer. And I came closer. And then I saw him do it. He finally took the plunge and he jumped into my arms. And then he climbed back up the ladder. He said, Skipper, let's do it again. And he said, Skipper, let's do it again. And I've come to tell somebody here this morning, come on, you can jump into the arms of Jesus. And if you say, just come closer. He didn't understand everything. He still had questions. He still had concerns. But he trusted his grandfather. And I want to tell you, you can trust your Father in heaven who says to you, jump. I just want to pray for you. If you say, Steve, I don't know Jesus as you speak of. Steve, I'm not right with God. Maybe you once prayed a prayer, but I just want to say, come on, God's saying, come on, I'll come closer. How close do you need me? I'll be as close as you need. Just jump. I'd love to pray for you on every campus. I'd love to pray for you online. I'd love to pray for you. You can make that decision just by clicking that button. Every campus, look at me right now. Look at me as I close. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. Would you just simply, when we close our eyes, when we bow our heads, would you take your hand if you say, Steve, I want to jump into the arms of God. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to get right with God. I want to come back to God. Come on, church. This is the legacy we want to be known for. Would you just take your hand and put it in the air in every campus, high enough and long enough for me to see it, and I'll pray for you right where you sit it. Are you believing with me, church? Are you believing with me? How many know the blood of Jesus still talks? Come on, let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Friend, if that is you, and you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, pray for me. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to get right with God. Just lift your hand right now. Come on, in every campus, lift it right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, God bless you. Come on, who else? God bless you. Who else would just lift your hand high enough and long enough? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, in every campus, in every campus. Come on, there in Norfolk. Come on, in Los Angeles. Come on, in Richmond. Come on, everybody, every hand. Hands are being lifted up all over this auditorium. People online are making that decision. Keep lifting them. If you haven't lifted it, lift it now. Lift it right now. Come on, lift it right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands are being raised all over this auditorium. Come on, let's give God some praise today. Say this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.